This afternoon, we'll be continuing in our first Sunday Psalms. We're already on the 23rd Psalm. That means we've been doing this for at least 23 months now. Actually, it's been more because 22 and 19 took more than 1 month. Let's listen to the text of Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for this particular psalm, which is the words of it to probably everyone in this room are very familiar. We ask, O Lord, that as we go to this psalm, that you would teach us from your word, that you would instruct us in truth, that you would lead us to the foot of the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might look to him who is our good shepherd. We ask, O Father, that you would keep us tied to your word, that you would guide this preacher, that he might deliver that which is true, that you would keep him tied to the truth of your word, that is your word, that he might freely declare that truth. And we pray these things, our Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several scriptures that are extraordinarily familiar, that even among non-Christians, they've heard the words and may even know them and recognize them. Probably the most recognized scripture, the most quoted scripture, is probably John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. But when we read the text of Psalm 23, we hear these words in many different occasions. Very recently, in watching a YouTube video, I happened across a little skit that involved a song that used words from this psalm, but it was not a necessarily edifying song. It was a song about paradise for gang members. We hear frequently in different ways, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In my work as a hospice chaplain, this was one of the most frequently requested psalms to be read by my patients or when the patients were not cognizant by their families. This psalm is a beloved psalm, and it communicates great truths about who God is to us, who God is to us in Christ Jesus. And like the Psalms of David, it is a cry coming from the mouth of David, but it is also a cry coming from the mouth of the greater David, our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it is also a cry that we are called upon to utter because our Lord Jesus Christ cried this cry with absolute perfection. This not so much a cry of distress, but rather a cry of hope, a cry of recognition of the goodness of God, a cry of recognition of the faithfulness of God. It opens up with very familiar words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When we think of the word shepherd, what is it that we think of? We typically think of what shepherds take care of, which is sheep. And by the way, the word shepherd is one of the most misspelled words in the English language. Just as a note to remember how to spell it, think of shep with one less sheep with one less E and a herd. That's how it's spelled. A shepherd is one who herds sheep. It's a portmanteau, a putting together of the word herd and the word sheep. It's someone who herds sheep, who takes care of sheep. It is appropriate, this psalm coming from the pen of David, for David himself was a shepherd. He was a shepherd before becoming the king. He was actually a lowly shepherd, the least of all of his brothers. And he tended to, and he cared for his sheep, and he actually defeated a great beast in defending his sheep. And David is recognizing with this imagery that he himself is a sheep who needs a shepherd. He recognizes who his shepherd is. It is the Lord. David recognizes that he is a sheep. When we look at the nature of sheep, sheep need protection and guidance. Some weeks ago, on one of our evening meetings, I shared a video that illustrated how sheep need guidance and protection. Of a shepherd who pulls his sheep out of a ravine, probably an irrigation canal, and pulls his sheep out of a ravine, and he wrestles it out, and the sheep kind of starts running away, and then you watch it, and it turns around and it makes a beeline back for the ravine again, and just dives in head first. That was a sheep who wasn't listening to his shepherd. But that is the nature of sheep. Sheep need a shepherd who would guide them. And it is the Lord who is the shepherd. It is not any bishop. It is not any priest. It is not any president or even a pastor. At most, a pastor is an under-shepherd who is himself also a sheep. The shepherd is also very protective of his sheep. There's an old story. It's made it in different ways to film, but an old story of two brothers who a long time come from a long line of shepherds who took care of sheep. And they had a unique lineage of sheep, but no one else around the area really wanted to care for. And it was what was called an heirloom line. It was a line of sheep that went back generations. But then illness fell upon the sheep. And in order to protect all the sheep in the area, it was determined that all the sheep had to be culled. They had to all be put down and burned so as for the disease not to spread. This was an heirloom line that would be lost. Well, in the story, one of the brothers, so caring for his sheep, picks out several of the sheep that he says, "You're beautiful," and hides a couple. And the story is very comedic as to how he hides those sheep in a secret room that he built in his house. And the great lengths that he went to protect his sheep. That just simply illustrates the caring nature of a shepherd. The Lord, being a shepherd, is the one who protects and guides. and feeds his sheep. Indeed, our David indeed cried for this. And our Lord himself, this being a psalm of David, recognized that according to his humanity, he said, I just do what my Father does. I say what my Father says. He followed in his humanity, the shepherd. And all of these things that we read in this psalm are true of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because this is coming from David, looking to the greater David, who trusted in and hoped in the Lord as our Savior. Indeed, our Lord himself walked through the valley of the shadow of death, being very acquainted with that. And yet he cried, I will fear no evil. But I also want us to think about this. This also means, my brothers and sisters, if the Lord is our shepherd, that we are sheep. I am a sheep. And I'm not ashamed to say that. We shouldn't be afraid of that. The idea of being a sheep has taken a beating. Many refuse to be identified as such. But yet we are sheep of the Lord. I remember reading one person, seeing an interview of one person looking at current events, said there's too many sheep today. Then the next sentence said the sheep and the goats are being separated. When asked what she was, she said, well, I don't want to be a sheep, so I guess I'm one of the goats. Here we have let our cultural sense, that is an example of cultural sensitivities becoming more important than biblical literacy. But if the Lord is our shepherd, then we are his sheep. We need guidance. We need protection. We need someone to feed us. We are not self-sufficient. We are his sheep, and he is our good shepherd. And yet this imagery of shepherd, of a sheep and a shepherd, the Lord being the shepherd, runs throughout the Old Testament. A couple of examples we see in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16, which the Lord is condemning the shepherds of Israel for fattening themselves and not feeding God's sheep. And then he makes this promise in Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountains heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I will feed them in justice, just to make clear. Behold, and then also we see from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11, and Isaiah 40 is another beloved passage from which many scriptures that we find on posters and on little trinkets that we can buy. And the great scriptures, like those who wait on the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. But Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So there we see the Lord is saying that he will be a shepherd. But then we come to the New Testament and we see the very words of Jesus. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 11, we see Jesus speaking. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And so we see that our Lord Jesus Christ in his activity, in his work as mediator, is showing himself not only to be the one who says, "The Lord is my shepherd," but the one who says, according to his whole person, "I am the good shepherd," who acts by means of laying down his life for his sheep. That is how he is a good shepherd for his people. He lays down his life for them. He entered into human history, lived among us, and died a death that should have been ours, and lived for us. And by his life and by his death, he has been and is our good shepherd. By his continual intercession, he is our good shepherd. By his continued work, by his faithfulness, he is our good shepherd. And now the psalm goes on to say, "I shall not want." Here we see the perspective of the Lord being our shepherd. What is the implication of that? If the Lord is our shepherd, if we are his sheep, we shall not ever be in want. That's an older way of saying, I have everything I need. That I will have everything that I need. Interestingly, and whenever I prepare for doing Old Testament messages, I not only look at the original Hebrew, I also read the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew for Greek-speaking Jews in the ancient world. And interestingly, they translate this particular phrase into Greek as, "He will not fail me." He will not fail me. They're giving a commentary on that. That the reason we shall not be in want is because he will not fail me. And that's built into his name as the Lord. Yahweh. We have his name being uttered. The Lord. Yahweh, the I am, is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And Jesus, of course, identifying as the good shepherd, is identifying himself implicitly as, according to his divinity, the covenant God of Israel. But what's in his name? What's in that name? Well, when first time we see that in terms of God speaking to man, we have it at Moses on the mountain with the burning bush. And Moses says, after God tells him, and Moses, of course, hems and haws and tries to work his way out of it. And he probably is using this who should I say sent me? And he says, "I am that I am. Tell them I am that I am sent you." Well, Yahweh, the YHWH, or Yod Heh Vav Heh, is actually the Hebrew letters, is a combination of I am and I am with that in the middle. It's you kind of cram those two I ams and put them together and you end up with Yahweh. You end up with that. And so built into that name is, I am that I am. What is that communicating to those who are asking, to the Jews to whom Moses is going to say, the Lord is, Yahweh is sending me to tell you, you're going to be free. Well, I am that I am. He has not changed. It communicates his faithfulness. It communicates the fact that he is always what he always is. He is still the one who uttered the promises that came before. And thus, we shall not be in want, because he who cannot fail does not fail. We also need to understand what it is, to understand for what it is, what we shall not lack. And we'll see that looking through verse 3. We must be careful not to read this in terms of some sort of word of faith or prosperity nonsense that is telling us that this means I'm going to have all the things I've ever desired. I'm going to get that. I'll get that red Porsche. I've never wanted a red Porsche, but that was just an example. Or I'll get the mansion. Or get the big yacht. That's not what it is speaking of. For the Psalms are written over and over again in the context of difficulty, yet confidence that God's righteousness and goodness and his faithfulness will prevail, even though it appears, and even though the enemy, in terms of conventional wisdom, has the upper hand. He has the money, he has the riches, he has the power and the influence. And yet, here we see, I shall not be in want. I shall have all that I need, that there is nothing for which I shall lack. So the first thing that we see in terms of what we shall not want, and the psalm is broken up into three sections. The first one being the Good Shepherd's work, going through verse 3. Then we have the perspective we get from the Lord being our shepherd in verse 4. And then the last section being the outlook that we have from that in verses 5 and 6. But now we see the activity of the shepherd is that he leads me, he makes me lie down in green pastures. There's multiple images that are being drawn here of the Lord who is our shepherd and what he does for his people and what our Lord Jesus has provided for us. First of all, there is the image of lying down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And then there's the imagery of the pastures, and not just any pastures, but lush and green pastures. Now, what is it that sheep eat? If they are eating simply according to their nature, their instinct, they're going to go for grass. They're going to go for the grass. And that's exactly what he's pointing out. He will lay me where I have abundant food and nourishment. We have the picture of lying down. It's one of rest, and the green pastures evoked images of fertile fields for food. And while these are not sheep, when I was driving my hospice chaplain route, I drove through a lot of Texas countryside and a lot of the back roads to get to my patients' houses. And lots of fields and lots of livestock. Cows, for instance. And I know sheep will do this too. It's amazing to watch a cow at the edge of the fence, sticking its head through the fence and reaching out for grass that is a little bit greener on that other side of the fence. The Lord takes us to the fields in which there is great, where we do not need to seek food from other fields, where we do not need to seek provision for life and godliness from other fields, but only from the field that the Lord puts us in. Just as a shepherd leads his sheep to the best of the fields in which to graze, where they may also rest and lie down, So the Lord feeds us only from that which is good and true. And it is from His provision that we have rest. What is the word that Jesus gave to Peter when He told him, after Peter came to Him in the book of John, and the Lord restored him, and He asked him 3 times, "Do you love me more than these?" And last one He said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." And what is it that Peter had to offer to feed the sheep of Christ? But the word of Christ. And it is that word that is the word above all words, by which we feed upon and which we nourish upon. And that is where the Lord feeds us and strengthens us. And Jesus spoke of Himself in John chapter 6. He had a great following in John 6. A lot of people were coming to listen to Him. But then He said something and everybody said, "What? I'm leaving." He said, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you." They were all great. They were all great and fine until He said, "Eat my body. Eat my flesh." Feeding from Him, nourishing from Him. You must remember that Jesus Himself is the bread from heaven. Jesus, as Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And He said, "I am the bread of heaven." He Himself is our food. If we have Him, what else do we need for life and for godliness? To grow in godliness in our life. So there's not only the green pastures in which we lie down. He also says, "He leads me beside still waters." Water can be one of the most comforting things, yet also one of the most frightening things. It can be one of the most comforting things in which we find ourselves thirsty and we happen to see water and we find ourselves, "Yay, we have water, I can drink, quench my thirst." Or some may find sitting next to a lake very relaxing. But when a tempest comes, that water can become very frightening. Very recently, there was a boat in the Black Sea that was not meant for a sea. It was a river boat, and it got caught in heavy waves. And it went down, and it came down, and then you see the front of the boat go up. The boat had snapped. It can be frightening. But here He says, "He leads me beside still waters." Waters that are still, that are easy from to drink. We have the imagery of movement. "He leads me." We have the imagery of the refreshment of water. Not just water, but still water. It's not water that is moving around and it's hard to find and it's hard to get something out of, but it is right there for us to drink. And as a shepherd will lead his sheep to a place where they can drink of his life, can drink of the life-giving and life-sustaining water, so does our good shepherd for us. For He Himself is our drink. He Himself is our refreshment. He Himself is our water. For did He not tell the woman at the well, He said, "Give me water to drink." And He ended up saying after some conversation, "I have the water I give you, you will drink and you will never thirst again." Because He Himself is that water. For He gave His life for us. We drink of Christ by faith. We drink of Christ by faith when we read His word. We drink of Christ by faith and eat of Him when we look to Him. When the gospel is laid before us, by faith, by the work of the Spirit, we feed upon Christ and we're nourished by Him. And in so doing, from the food and from the water, we now see he restores my soul. He restores my soul. He restores my life. And in restoring my soul and restoring our life, we see that he is doing his good and faithful work in us. What truly is our life? He is our life. He is the one who restores our life, our strength. He restores us from our former state of sinfulness and restores us into the life of God. He moves us into himself and leads us to himself. What is our life? He is our life. So he restores us to himself. Then we see that he leads us in paths of righteousness. We can read this in terms of looking at paths, right paths, or paths of righteousness. But either way, the path which God leads as our shepherd is never a path of unrighteousness. But he leads us down the paths that we should go. The path along which God the shepherd leads his sheep is that of right paths. He will lead his people in paths where they will act according to his will. He leads us in paths in which he leads us to Christ. And we see a motive for all that, God's reasoning for that. It has everything to do with his namesake. God is our shepherd of his people, not for our glory, but for the glory of his own name. He never leads his people astray, and all the things that he takes us through in his providential care and his sovereign hand, they are the right paths. You may say, but I went down this path, and it was by my own folly that I went down this path. It is true that your own folly and your own sinfulness took you down that path, but that was also a means that God used to bring you into that path for the sake of his glory. In the second part of the psalm, we now see the perspective we get from the Lord who is our shepherd. We see, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is probably one of the most familiar parts of Psalm 23 in our collective minds. When we think of a valley, what do we think of? We think of an area between two hills or a space between ranges of mountains. Right next to us, across the water, we have what's known as the Skagit Valley. It's a valley because it's a valley to the Cascade Mountains. And I guess technically as well as the Olympic Mountains, if you want to include the water in there. But valley here is being used not in a sense of some sort of beautiful sight to behold, because some valleys are absolutely beautiful. But rather, this is a valley that is a very frightful valley. This is a valley that is a low place being surrounded by an enemy. Imagine being one who is in a military garrison going through a mountain pass between a couple of mountains. And you know full well that your enemy could be up in those mountains, having the high ground. And that's the picture that's being painted. The psalmist is finding himself in a low place, being surrounded by an enemy in the hills. The enemy himself being death. Death's shadow is cast over the whole valley. Keep in mind that this is right after he leads me in paths of righteousness. And even though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, this path that he has took me on, I will fear no evil. This valley is a frightful thing. When we think of death, we think of darkness. in when we think of, when we read literature, shadowy figures are one of the trope of suspense stories and thrillers. Shadowy figures are the device of the crime noir genre. When a shadow is cast, it blocks the light. However, it is not the shadow of a shade tree that brings cool relief on a hot day. That's not the kind of shadow we're looking at. This is a shadow that stokes fear, and it's a universal fear that we talked about some weeks ago in Hebrews. The fear of death. The fear of dying. It's a universal fear. Every single person who has ever lived and is ever living and ever will live grapples with that reality that there's death. This death, which is an abomination to the created order. But yet, it is something that in Christ we no longer fear, though it still be an enemy. We all know the different ways in which death is a fear for us. We know that around every table there will one day be a seat that is no longer occupied. That around every fireplace there will be a spot where someone used to sit. Who's no longer there. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, life from beginning to end is lived in the shadow of death. It surrounds us. I remember a chapter in A Place for Weakness that the men went through. He speaks of how there was a day when going into the church building on Sunday, you would pass by the cemetery in the churchyard. And you're reminded of the death, of the shadow of death that casts life. But then you enter in and you no longer see that shadow. We're so scared of death that we come up with all sorts of euphemisms for it. He hasn't died, he's passed away. It softens the blow. But life is lived in the shadow of death. And there is pointed application to the one who is at the apparent approach of imminent death. This is not just for the person who is on their deathbed. For life is lived in that shadow. And there's pointed application to the one who is in deep suffering. For in that suffering is triggers the thoughts of death. And it is a deep fear. Yet in Christ, we've been freed from the fear of death. Death is an abomination and an enemy. Yet an abomination and an enemy no longer to be feared because our good shepherd killed death when he rose from the dead. Such that death no longer has the final say. And so for us, we can say, I fear no evil. My brothers and sisters, in a world marked by death, there is much to fear. From a strictly conventional wisdom standpoint, there's much to fear. There's much calamity that comes upon humans. Each of us have experienced different types of calamity, difficulty, suffering, whatever it may be. Many of us maybe are apprehensive about a return of such things. But here we see, he says, I will fear no evil. Now this is not some sort of statement that says that no evil will befall us, that no evil will come upon us ever, that no tribulation will come upon us. It's not a statement that says that if tribulation comes upon us, that we're somehow not strong enough in faith. It's not saying that at all. But rather, in the midst of whatever comes upon us, there is, he says, I will not fear. It's a statement of reality. And Jesus did not fear himself. Jesus himself did not fear the shadow of death through which he walked. And because of that, he succeeded on our behalf. And much evil may befall us, but we need not fear it. Whether it would be a physical difficulty, a mental difficulty, emotional distress, financial difficulties, we have no reason to fear them because God is with us. Even persecutions, we have no business living in fear of them. I think it's very easy to live in fear of something that has not happened, but might happen, but probably won't happen. And being crippled by that, and making life decisions based upon that silly fear. And what gives feet to all of this is found in this truth, for you are with me. This wonderful truth that God is with us. The very presence of God with us is what gives feet to us to be able to say, I will fear no evil. Does not the Holy Spirit say to us, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. From 1 John 4, verse 4. The Spirit also tells us, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's from Romans 8, 31 to 39. One of the titles given to our Savior, our Good Shepherd, is it not Emmanuel, which means God with us? We see in the face of Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, the truth that God is with us. It is in Christ that we have the assurance that God is with us and that we can say, I will fear no evil. But you say, I'm too much of a sinner for me to be able to say that. So am I. So is everyone in this room. I've too much sin to say the Lord is with me. It's not your sin or the lack thereof that makes the Lord is with me true. No, it's the faithfulness of God demonstrated to us in our Savior that makes this true. Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6 tells us, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because the Lord is faithful. It's because of his faithfulness that we can say, the Lord is with me. We consider the words of the hymn writer. Fear not, I am with you, O be not dismayed. For I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand. Upheld by my righteousness, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. we also see another aspect of his comfort is his rod and his staff. Your rod and he says, your rod and staff, they comfort me. When we think of a shepherd, one of the things we think of is the shepherd's crook. That's that stick with the little hook at the end. Use the hook to, that hook is used to grab the sheep and kind of pull it back to where it needs to be going. I don't know if shepherd crooks are still used, but that's one of the things that we used for. And it's also used to prod and poke the sheep in the direction they needed to go. It was also used to fend off the foxes. Used to fend off the predators. This rod and staff is both something that speaks of the way that he leads us to the places where we most know him, and that he also drives off predators with his rod. Knowing that he is with us, with his rod and staff to both guide and protect, is indeed a comfort. For in the darkest of valleys, his rod and staff are here. Following this metaphor, he compares the care which God takes in governing true believers. He compares it to a shepherd's staff and crook. As Calvin says, we see that in his care and in his love, we can be confident. In his discipline and his training, we can be confident. For by his rod and his staff, he guides us and he protects us. He shields us and he leads us to where we need to go. We understand that we have sufficient defense and protection in being under the pastoral care of God in Christ, who is our chief shepherd. For they are of great comfort that he is there doing those things. Even in Hebrews 12, on the disciplinary work of God, which is more than that, but that's part of it. When God disciplines his children, it's used as also a comfort, for he loves his children to train them. Now we see an outlook that comes from this in verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Here we see that even in the face of enemies, David says he finds comfort, for the Lord prepares for him a table. The good shepherd prepares a table for him. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the presence of his enemies, he feasted in his resurrection, and his enemies were put to shame. And we see, because of that, in the face of enemies, we once again see that in which we find comfort, regardless of what the world and the devil and even our own flesh would say. We find comfort that our great shepherd is with us, the one who died for us, the one who pleads for us. And our enemy, gospel enemies, we must be careful not to count as enemies those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We may count them as enemies because we diverge from them on things that have little to do with what makes a Christian a Christian. But our enemy may find himself prosperous and full. But yet we sit at the table with our good shepherd. Our good shepherd who feeds food, that feeds us food that truly satisfies, and drink that truly quenches. We may fret and fear that enemies of the gospel have access to seats of power. And it must be warned that in a quest to get access to power, is great danger for our health and vitality and spirituality and faithfulness. For often to get access to power requires great compromise. We may see that they sit at the table of power, at the table of kings, and find ourselves malcontents. But then we must recognize we actually sit at the table of the King of Kings, the table of the Lord of Hosts, and He feeds us at His table. "You anoint my head with oil," He says. My head shall always... We need to recognize our heads will always be covered in oil in Christ. The goodness of God never fails. He will be favorable towards us even to the end. And our Lord Himself, being the anointed one, that's what Christ means, Messiah, the one who's anointed. Indeed, He carried out His anointing and He was anointed with gladness in His resurrection. And yet we find that in ourselves, for the Spirit of God has been given to us. The oil of God has been given to us, who's brought us to life and is continuing to work in us and revealing Christ to us. And here we see the meal that comes to us. A cup that overflows from the goodness of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit by whom we have anointed. It's another metaphor. The cup that overflows, I shall never be in want. When we go to the coffee shop, we may be excited to see that they have free and unlimited refills. But that pales in comparison to the cup that we have in Christ Jesus that overflows. And now we see the confidence that he has here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. David indeed looks to the goodness of God in this life. For goodness and mercy shall follow all the days of our lives. We must understand that this is not just mere survival. This is for a life lived in service to God, from resting in his grace to us in Christ, for the purpose of thankfulness. And his goodness and mercy shall be with us until the end in our labors for him. There was a, you go to the, well, there's not many around anymore, but if you were to go into a Christian bookstore, in the Bible section, you would see all sorts of special interest Bibles. I remember looking at one time and turned to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And there was a little note in the, "Lo, I am with you unto the end of the age." And the primary application was this. When you find yourself lonely and with no friends near you, remember, the Lord is with you even to the end of the age. And while that's a true statement, that's a misuse of that text. For he's with us in the labors that he has given to us to carry out for him. In particular, in that passage, make disciples of all nations. But yet even in our loneliness, he is indeed with us. For we find that in other places. But his goodness and mercy shall be with us throughout our lives. And we see that the reality is the truth of the matter is this. But for the goodness of God and the mercy of God go I. And then it closes with where the ultimate hope lies for our psalmist. And that which is our hope, is that we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the great view to which is being viewed. This is the reality that brings meaning to all of life. For us, we get to be in God's house forever because Christ qualified us. We see this echoed in Psalm 24. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's a great hope And that is what we're looking forward to. And yet we have a taste of it in this age with the Lord being with us, with his faithfulness to us through Christ Jesus, who is now at this moment interceding on our behalf, our good shepherd who laid down his life for us. So let us remember this, my brothers and sisters, in closing. We are his sheep. He is our good shepherd. He isn't like the shepherds and leaders who so often fail us. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. He alone is Savior. He alone is truly our good shepherd. And so indeed, we can pray with the hymn writer, Savior, like a shepherd lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. He is our sufficiency, our guide, our life. He is a caring shepherd. He, for his name's sake, seeks our good. And in him alone, we are secure.